Hosea chapter 11. We want to look at this chapter, and it's been a little while since we've been in the book of Hosea. Had a lot of different things going on Wednesday nights, but refreshing your memory a little bit, you know that Hosea was a prophet of God, one of the minor prophets. Minor not meaning he was less important, but a shorter book compared to the major prophets, and he was chosen of God to demonstrate God's love in a very particular way, very unusual way. As you recall, God told him to marry a woman that was going to be unfaithful to him, and she was going to go out and commit adultery and live a sinful life. But then he was going to buy her back. She was coming back, and he was going to purchase her on his terms in that sense and say, when you come back, you're going to come back on my terms. That's repentance, not salvation, but repentance for someone who's gotten out of fellowship is what it symbolizes. And so she came back to him on those terms. He said in one place that, and he's talking about Israel, that he would love her no more. And what he meant by that, and the word is talking about in chapter 9, where he's using that particular phraseology, I will love them no more. It means that I will not be affectionate to them anymore, intimately or any other way. It didn't mean that ultimately he was precluding the individual from being saved or precluding that they would never be able to come back to him. But he's saying, if you're going to act like that, we can't have fellowship. If you're going to act like that, we're not going to be intimate. We're not going to be close. And it's not going to be a good relationship until you repent. And then when you come back, then things will be the way they should be. So it was not ultimately that he wasn't going to love them. And as we get in chapter 11 and also later in chapter 14, you're going to see it very clearly. Now, the first 10 chapters are talking about all the sins and the bad things they were doing, gives you the story and the background and a lot of the language about the judgment of God. And now, in the rest of these chapters, the next four chapters, you're going to see emphasized the love of God even during this time. And so, we've entitled this chapter, Love Finds a Way. Love finds a way, and love does find a way. Now let's look at the first couple of verses, and we see, I would say first of all, redemption. In verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now he's talking about when he was making a nation of them. He goes back even further than some might would recognize this to be, but he's saying basically this: when Israel was in a mess, when they were in bondage, when they were in captivity, when they were in a situation that was a horrible situation, I looked down upon them and loved them and cared for them. Isn't that exactly what he's done for all of us? Basically, we were all under the bondage of sin, just like that. But then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt, brought him out of bondage, called him out of Egypt. I worked the miracles. I did what had to be done to get them from Egypt, which is a type of the world in bondage and a lost person. Well, drop down to verse 3. Look how tender he is speaking here, like a father with a little child, like a mother with a little child. It's very intimate, very precious. And he says in verse 3, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. Now, Ephraim, as you recall, was the largest tribe in the northern kingdom. There were 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. They had rebelled against God under Jeroboam. They had gotten away from the Lord. And so, a lot of 1 Kings, 2 Kings carries much of that history and story in the Chronicles. But they had gotten away from God. And so he's talking about how he loved them when they were young. Ephraim, that tribe also to go, taking them by the arm. It's like a little child. He's saying when they were weak, when they would fall down, I would pick them up and put my arms around them and love them. How many parents here have never done that? When your children have fallen or hurt themselves, and you show them tender compassion. I taught Ephraim to go, also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. They didn't even acknowledge that I had done that for them. They didn't acknowledge what I had done for them. I've read stories and actually have been involved in a case where there was maybe a teenage boy who killed his parents. Can you imagine that, how they would feel, knowing that their child hated them and then ultimately took their lives after all they had done for them? Loving them when they were a little baby, bringing them home and bathing them and tucking them away in bed, watching them, helping them learn to walk, all of those things. So he's saying that's the way Ephraim was. I was so kind, just like a parent to a little child, taking them by their arms. But here's the problem. They knew not that I healed them. They didn't know that I'd lifted them up and helped them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. There's the key word. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. So he's talking about the history of the way he treated them. What did he do? Well, he says, I drew them with cords of a man, bands of love. And it's the idea is that it would be like a person leading a little child along with a rope. And he didn't say here that he beat them. He didn't say here he was cruel to them. He didn't say here he was mean to them. What does he say he did to them? What did he do for them? I drew them with the cords of a man with bands of love. I drew them along just like a father would draw along his children. And that was a common practice that many of them would do in those days. It was a tender picture. And he says, that's exactly what I've done for them. I've drawn them along, and I've loved them, the bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. What in the world is he talking about there? And I laid meat unto them. Well, when they would plow, the oxen would plow and plow and plow, and they'd come in, they would have a yoke on them. And they would not be able to eat with that device on them, usually because they were working. When they would bring them into the crib and bring them into that area where they could feed them, then they would take that yoke off, and then the oxen would eat and he would provide for them. And that's the picture he's talking about. I removed the yoke from their jaws. I laid meat unto them. I fed them. You see the kindness of him. I led them along. I helped them. I picked them up. I put my arms around them. I led them. I didn't beat them. I wasn't cruel to them. I was kind to them. I loved them through all of those times as I drew them out of Egypt and made something out of them. That's a picture of God's grace and redemption. And that's exactly what he has done for you and me tonight. The very same thing. God has loved us, and we didn't deserve it, my dear friend. Israel was not loved because they deserved it. They were loved in spite of what they were doing, in spite of who they were. God chose to love them. And God loves us, for God so loved the world. I'm glad that includes you and me. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve it tonight. You don't deserve it. None of us deserve the love of God, the mercy of Almighty God. Well, go back, if you will, to verse 2 and just look at what they did to him. Now, he did all of that for them, but look how they reacted. This is part of it, verse 2. As they called them, that is, the prophets called to them, so they went from them. They didn't want to hear the preacher. Isn't it strange how backslidden people don't want to hear Bible preaching? They really don't. And they get a little irritated, and then the next thing you hear, well, that preacher's just so negative. He's just always preaching negative. And he never preaches love, and he never preaches kindness. Well, I think there's a place for a good blend of all of that, and it should be part of it too. But that's what they'll begin to do and say. As they called them, so they went from them, they sacrificed unto Balaam and burn incense to graven images. Man, they really got away from God. They really were getting away from God. Balaam, which means husband or the one in authority over you. In other words, they had let Balaam take the place of God. They had let Balaam take the place of God's will for them, burning incense to graven images. I believe God had told them something about graven images, hadn't he? I think he had told them not to have any graven images. But they had them. They were rebellious. They had ingratitude because of that. Now, God is dealing with them about it. Look in verse 7 again. I just want to drop down there to show what he is saying and about them. My people, still talking about them, are bent to backsliding from me, though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. My people are bent to backsliding from me. Backsliding. What does backsliding mean? Well, a lot of definitions of backsliding, but backsliding is when we allow any other thing to come in the place of God. Backsliding is when we put pleasure before God. Backsliding doesn't always have to be a gross sin. It can be a gross sin. And some people can backslide very quickly, and it is a gross sin oftentimes. But sometimes it's simply coldness of heart. Sometimes it's simply loss of joy. That's a backslidden condition. Sometimes it's withdrawing from God or God's word or your prayer time. It really is a self-pleasing spirit. Backsliding is when we have a self-pleasing spirit. Would you be backslidden tonight, perchance? You and God would know that. But if you've ever loved God more than you do today, if you've ever served Him more than you are now, if you've ever prayed more than you pray now, if you've ever read your Bible more than you read it now, if you've ever won more souls than you're winning to Christ now, and if you've ever served Him more than you're serving Him now, you're backslidden. Just backslidden. It's a matter of a relationship of the heart. Did you know it's not always outside what everybody sees to determine whether you're backslidden or not? It's down in the heart where nobody can see but you and God. And God knows your heart and you know your heart. And so it's very possible that some of these things can happen to us as believers today. You know, there's some great men in the Bible that backslid. Noah backslid, didn't he? I think Peter backslid. You can go through the Bible. David backslid. They didn't lose their salvation. Judas didn't backslide. Judas never was saved. There were others that we cannot say they backslid, but there were a lot in the Bible, Noah and many others. Moses got mad and struck the rock twice. That's a sin of every preacher, I think, just about. You want to be impatient with God's people sometimes. But those are the things. They backslid. So if those great men of God and other women of God in the Bible could backslide, then you and I need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. Just like there. They didn't want to hear that. So don't tell us that stuff. And a lot of times we don't like to hear that, but we need to be careful. Very careful that we don't get backslidden. I've been backslidden. There have been times I've been backslidden. Some of you probably think I am now, but that's none of your business. That's between me and God, all right? But we know when we slipped a little bit and gotten away and things are just not quite what they used to be or what they should be, and the joy of the Lord's not there, and all of that, we can be backslidden. And so we have to really watch it. And he said, my people are bent to backslidden. They're just bound and determined. They're sliding in that direction. Though they call them to the Most High, they said, listen to God, the Most High. Listen to God. And they said, God says, no, they just wouldn't do it. They would not exalt God. And that's where the problem is. That's when we get backslidden, when we quit exalting God and putting Him in the right place where He really should be. Now, the thing about that is, and we're going to see that we see the love of God in this, but the thing about that is, there's always chastisement that comes. Now he says in verse 5, he shall not return unto the land of Egypt. Now I know in a couple of earlier chapters it said he would return to Egypt, but what he means there is symbolically, he's using that as a type of the fact that they are going to be in bondage again. But they're not going to be in bondage in Egypt. They're going to be in bondage somewhere else. So he says in verse 5, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king because they refuse to return. All right? If you want to backslide and you don't want to hear what the preacher says, you want to hear the word of God, you want to go on your way and just keep on doing it, okay, go ahead. You can do that. God lets you do that. But he says there's going to be a price to it. There'll be a price for it. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king. They had tried to depend on Egypt sometimes to help them fight the Assyrians. He said, no, it ain't going to work that way this time. The Assyrians are going to come and take you into captivity, the Assyrian captivity. Why? Because they refused to return. And the sword, verse 6, shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. They knew what they were doing. This was not a mistake. Their own counsels. They had talked about it and thought about it and decided, we're not going to worry about it. We don't really... Let the preacher get upset. Let other people get upset. Let Hosea get upset. Let God get upset. We're not going to worry about it. And so that was the attitude that they had. None at all would exalt him. And they, because of their own counsels. Now, we're going to look at the love of God here as we look at renewal, beginning with verse 8. Here's the heart of God. Look at God. Here's the heart of God. And he asked the question, how shall I give thee up? By the way, if you'll take a red pencil and mark I all through that chapter and see what's right beside it, it'll be very astounding to you to see what God is saying, some things he wasn't going to do, some things he was going to do, and some reasons he was going to do it. But it's an interesting thing just to circle all the I's there and then follow through on those. Then he said in verse 8, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? You see, God had every reason to give Ephraim up, but he just couldn't do it. Why? Love. What else? The Abrahamic covenant. He promised Abraham that the whole world was going to be blessed through their seed, and that covenant was part of that. It entered into it, at least to some degree. And he says, he cries out, God is speaking. You have God speaking, Hosea speaking, back and forth. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? That tribe that he loves so much. How shall I deliver thee, Israel, the northern kingdom that he loves so much? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Admah and Zeboim were two of the cities that were destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. That's what he's talking about. And he says, how can I destroy you, Israel? How can I destroy you, Ephraim? God is dealing with this. How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Now watch what it says. My heart is turned within me. Who's speaking here, folks? God. My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. You see, God loves that which he has redeemed. You don't have to be perfect. You're not perfect. We should strive to be. But God loves us with an everlasting love that will never, ever die. And so he says in verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. He said, I'm not going to do like man does. Man would just go ahead and do it and judge, and that's over with. But he says, I'm going to do it because of my love. And God did not violate his own holiness when he chose to do this. Just like when he chose to send his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, there was a dilemma. We're lost. We're going to go to hell. Well, God says righteousness demands righteousness, and holiness demands holiness, and we're not holy. What are we going to do? And the God of love says, I've got the answer, and that is my beloved son, Jesus, is going to come to the cross and die for them. And then they are always going to be mine. And so because of God's sovereignty and because of God's holiness and because of God's covenant, God says, I'm going to keep them. And because of the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are kept tonight. Amen. We are His now and forevermore. So I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. And he says, I'm not going to go into the city and totally wipe them out and destroy them. There's always the doctrine of the remnant. There are always a few that God's going to preserve. There are always some that are going to be there. God says, I'm not going to ultimately wipe all of these people out. I'm not going to do it. They shall walk after the Lord, verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. We're seeing the love of God and the grace of God. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. Previous to that, the Syrian and Babylonian captivity wasn't from the west. After the Roman Empire, it was always thought of as from the west. And what he is saying is, the day is going to come when I'm going to call them back. I'm going to roar like a lion. And I'm going to say, come on back, come on back, come on back. And repent and come back to the land. In some cases, in unbelief, but later when they will all believe. So he says, they'll walk after the Lord. He's going to roar and say, come back. Then the children shall tremble from the west. God will be doing something. There'll be conviction. They will tremble. They will know that God is working with them. And then verse 11, they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. What is that? They're going to fly away real fast. That's the whole idea here. When I call, when I roar, they're going to go back. They're going to go back where I want them to go back, and they're going to do it very swiftly. They're going to fly like a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. God had every reason to destroy Israel. He had every reason to destroy Ephraim. He had every reason to wipe them out. But because of his love for them, he would not do it. And he said, I'm going to call them back someday. They're going to come back. And one of these days, listen, God is not through with the Jew. You've heard me say it many times. He's still working. And one of these days, all Israel is going to believe. They're going to believe and realize that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that they nationally crucified along with you and me, by the way. Now, he says in verse 12, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies. Now, he's going back to the present time. There, what's going on? He's already told us what they were doing, how good he had been to them, what he had done for them, how he had redeemed them, how he loved them. And it's not a matter of sonship, friend. It's a matter of fellowship when we get away from God and backslide. But now he says, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies. They hadn't repented here yet. They hadn't got right yet. The house of Israel with deceit. They're still lying to God. They're still mistreating God. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. Judah was the southern tribe, the southern kingdom, the two tribes in Judah. They were a little behind, but they finally got there. But he's saying, right now, you're still away from me, like Hosea's wife was still running around on him. Right now, you're still away from me. But he gives them the promise that he loves them and he wants to forgive them. If we're backslidden, what should we do? We should hear the voice of God and fly back to Him like these birds, just as quick as we can. Get right with God. And as I said again, it's not just big, bad, horrible, terrible, gross sins that we call gross sins. It's a lot of those things that I've already mentioned, and maybe something the Spirit of God has mentioned to you. You see, if we love what God's done for us, if we're thankful for our redemption, if we look back and see where He's brought us from, and what He's done for us, and the salvation He's given us, and the blessings that come with being saved, the joy of justification, like I preached Sunday morning, when we realize all of that, then I think we'll want to love Him with all of our heart. Let's don't be like the northern kingdom. Let's love Him with all of our heart. Give Him our best. And no matter what, not get backslidden in any area of our life or let anything take the place of God or become more important than God or God's work and the Lord in our lives. Don't let anything cause you to backslide. Focus on God's mercy and grace. What has He done for you tonight? Oh, my soul, what has He done for all of us? Redeemed us through His precious Son. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to go to heaven. He gives us food every day. He takes care of us. And when we stumble like little children, He picks us up and puts His arms around us. If we repent. And just like Hosea's wife, who did, by the way, come back home, God says if we'll just repent, that's all He wants. He loves us. He just wants us to get things right. Again, it's not sonship, it's fellowship. And that's what's so important. Let's stand, please.